Good afternoon, Crossroads. I hope everyone is doing well. We are continuing in our series through the Gospel of Luke, and we're at a passage of Scripture, or a whole section of Scripture, as we've been saying, where Jesus is on the road with his disciples. They're on their way to Jerusalem, and he's taking the opportunity to teach them. And today, he wants to give his disciples a lesson on humility, and he wants to teach them through the example of children. It reminded me, as I was reading the story today, about the movie The Curious Case of Benjamin Button. Do you remember this movie? It had Brad Pitt in it. Some of you are like, I remember every movie Brad Pitt was in. But it's about a man who ages in reverse. He's born as an old man, and as he matures and he lives longer, he actually looks younger and more childlike. So when he's most mature, he actually looks most like a child. And this is the exact message that Jesus wants to tell us today in the Gospel of Luke. What if, as we grow in the faith and as we mature and grow, we actually become more and more like a child? And we're going to see in our passage today, there's actually a group of people who are annoyed by children. Shocker, right? They're annoyed that people are bringing their children to Jesus, but Jesus is annoyed at the people for preventing the children from coming to him. And I know people get annoyed at kids. I have four of them, and I see the glares. You know, we walk on the subway, and everybody, like, scoots to the edge. I remember during the pandemic, you know, the kids were the super spreaders, and they're like, Logan, how are you doing in your small apartment with your four super spreaders? You mean my children? We're good. People get irritated with children. Jesus delights in them. He's like, bring them to me. But Jesus, the kids, and they're like, he's like, no, please, please bring them to me, and you have a lot to learn from them. So if you have your Bible, Luke chapter 18, verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. All right, let's hit pause. When Jesus was telling this story originally, people would have been thinking, okay, we got a good guy and a bad guy. We got a good guy, the religious guy, the moral guy. That's a good team. And then we have the tax collector. Boo. The guy who got rich by ripping off his own people for the sake of a Roman oppressor. So, good guy, religious leader. Bad guy, tax collector. And Jesus is like, time out. Not so fast. Verse 11, the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Okay, Jesus' point is clear. If you want to be humbled, exalt yourself. If you want to be exalted, humble yourself, but his point is not yet clear. He continues. Verse 15, now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. You can imagine the disciples doing this, like, no more kids, please, no kids. And this sounds strange to us because we think, well, why would the disciples not want babies to come to Jesus? Doesn't everybody love babies? No. No, they don't. In that culture, children were not valued. It was the elders in the society who had the respect and the dignity and the value, not the kids. Kids were disrespected and dishonored. So the disciples are like, get these kids out of here. Jesus is very important. He doesn't have time for this. Verse 16, Jesus called to them saying, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. So the disciples are trying to shoo away the kids. And Jesus is like, stop, these are my people. And then you can see the disciples thinking, they're like, but Jesus, like these kids, like Jesus, they're so small. And they pick their nose, Jesus. And they eat it, Jesus. And Jesus, they whine and they cry and they don't really contribute to the bottom line of society, like Jesus. And Jesus is like, yeah, you're exactly right. And I want you to be more like them. So let them come. Children give us a glimpse into what it looks like to be humble. And I need a quick caveat here. Some of you have our parents and you're like, I have kids and they're sweet and they're cute. I don't know if I would say they're humble. Like my kid kind of thinks he's the center of the universe. And I get that, but Jesus is looking, again, this is a metaphor, so metaphors break down eventually. But Jesus says, hey, if we could just like look at a kid and the way that he operates in the world towards his parents and towards God even, there's a lot that you could learn about how you're supposed to treat your heavenly Father and you're supposed to live in this world. What if you are the one that has developed the bad habits? And what if there are things that you could learn by looking at the little ones? First thing we learn about humility from children is that we learn the freedom of dependence. Children are unashamedly needy. A child knows they have needs. They have no issue asking their parents to supply their needs. Dad, I'm hungry. Dad, I'm tired. Dad, I don't feel well. Dad, can I have more ice cream? Dad, can I stay up late? Dad, can I have some money? Whatever it is, like, Dad, I have a need, so I'm gonna very clearly articulate that need to you and expect you to provide that need. They're not shy. They're not timid to cry out for help. Kids have to trust their parents. They have no other option. The kid doesn't have somebody supplying their needs, they die. They have to have this boldness just to ask. When my kids are in bed and they have a tiny need, they don't think, how could I deal with this need myself? You know? How could I problem solve? How could I pull myself up by my own bootstraps and just figure this thing out? No. They're lying in their bed. It's 2 a.m. It's, Daddy, Mommy, until we get up and meet their needs. Kids are free in their neediness. They know how to cry out for help. And this was one of Jesus' biggest issues with the Pharisees. They just would not acknowledge their need. And Jesus is like, I'm the savior of the world, but you don't need saving. I'm the physician for your soul, but apparently you don't need a doctor. Jesus said it so plainly in our text, verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves. Trusted in themselves. The Pharisees were enslaved by their self-sufficiency. And maybe you're thinking, well, what's wrong with self-sufficiency? It sounds pretty good to me. Rely on nobody, need for nothing, captain of my own ship, you know, all that. What's wrong with self-sufficiency? It's a good question. It gets to the heart of the way that God made us. God made us as dependent creatures. God is the only being in the universe that has no needs. He made us to be dependent on him for love and grace and strength and peace. We were made to rely on God. And Jesus knows for us to be fully alive, we have to be resting and trusting in our Heavenly Father. And the greatest enemy of our faith, you know, many people think, will say, the greatest enemy of your faith is doubt. Well, that's not true. In the scripture, we see doubt and faith can be close friends. The greatest enemy of your faith is self-sufficiency, because you cannot be trusting in God, which brings life, and trusting in yourself at the same time. You'll never find the Savior if you're living self-sufficiency. I love the way author Paul Miller says it. When you stop trying to control your life and instead allow your anxieties and problems to bring you to God in prayer. And some of you have been there. Say, okay, God, I'm done trying to manipulate, control all of these circumstances. I'm just bringing it to you. You shift from worry to watching. You watch God weave his patterns in the story of your life. Instead of trying to be out front designing your life, you realize you are inside of God's drama. As you wait, you begin to see him work, and your life begins to sparkle with wonder. You are learning to trust again. Kids understand that sparkle of wonder. That's why the Apostle Paul can say this, like, this statement is so crazy. I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest in me. Paul's like, I'm going to boast in my weakness because actually in my weakness, I've learned to trust in my sufficient Heavenly Father. And because I'm trusting in my Heavenly Father, I'm filled with his power and strength. When you have a good Father, we can be free to be dependent. We can take joy in being dependent, saying, yeah, I have lots of needs, but I know where to go with them. I know how to cry out, just like my kid knows in the middle of the night how to cry out and get my attention. I know how to cry out, and I know who to cry out to. There's a broader point that Jesus is making here that we need to acknowledge. Children in that society were at the lowest level of the social order. They didn't have any cultural power. You know, they weren't high-level decision makers. They didn't pay taxes. They had no resume. And Jesus is like, yeah, but they're the apple of my eye. My kingdom belongs to them. And it's part of this pattern we see in the Gospel of Luke where those with no cultural power actually find themselves in the center of Christ's kingdom. Those who are outsiders become insiders in Christ's kingdom. So it's not just children. We see this in Luke's gospel with the poor and the outcast. Jesus is like, all the people the culture wants to put to the side, I'm opening the door wide open for them. They're my people. So the point is, if you're needy, you're in. All you need is need. If you're just willing to acknowledge it, the very thing the Pharisees would not do. The second thing that we learn here from children is about the gift of compassion. The benefit of being a small child is that you can't look down on others who are small like you. The Pharisees' self-sufficiency had serious consequences in the way that they looked at other people. They had no compassion for anyone who was not like them, anyone who was struggling or suffering. Verse 11, the Pharisee standing by himself prayed, God, I thank you I'm not like other men. Just look at this prayer. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like that guy. I mean, look at him. Thank God I'm not him. Amen. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. God, I'm a tither. Hallelujah. Praise God for me. And this is the essence of pride, right? Not that I'm good, but that I'm better than you. Not that I'm smart, but that I'm smarter than you. Not that I make a lot of money, but I make more money than you. Not that I'm popular, but I'm more popular than you. This is pride. I lift myself up by putting others down. And this is a dangerous position to be in, according to the scriptures, because pride leads to contempt. You will end up hating the people that Jesus loves. You'll end up looking down on the people that Jesus values. You'll become hardened with no compassion. But pride also leads to despair. It'll lead you down one road of contempt, and then it'll lead you down the second road of despair, because there's coming a point for even the proud person where they say, I can't do this. I can't handle this. This is too much for me. No one, not even God, is big enough to help me now. This is exactly what happened to Judas. He went down the road of pride, but he ended on the road of despair. Pride leads to contempt and despair. Humility leads to compassion and hope. If pride looks down on our neighbors, humility says to our neighbors who are hurting and suffering and not like us, you know what? We're more alike than I thought. You're actually just like me. You got two parents just like I do. You got kids just like I do. We grew up in the same neighborhood. Actually, you and I are not that different. And all of a sudden, when we start to live with humility, we start seeing everyone on an equal playing field. We start saying, wait a minute, God loves this person the same amount he loves me. God has a plan for that person who annoys me, drives me nuts, who's been mean to me, who, you know, the person I avoid on the street. God has a plan for that person's life just like he has one for me. And all of a sudden, we begin to view people very differently. We begin to value people the way that Christ values them. And we have the gift of compassion. Because as we're viewing ourselves rightly, we begin to view others rightly. Finally, we see the joy of self-forgetfulness. Children are able to hold together both their value and their vulnerability. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking of yourself less. If you meet a humble person, they're probably not gonna sit in front of you. You're meeting a humble person for coffee, they're not gonna be like, oh man, I am a piece of garbage. I just tell you, I am like this big, I am not worth anything, man, I am just the worst. Not a humble person. Humble person, when you're meeting them for coffee, will probably be very interested in you. Tell me about your story. Tell me about what's going on with you. I'd love to hear more about that. Why? Because they don't have to be at the center of the narrative. They don't have to be the center of the conversation because they have already removed themselves from being the center of the universe. Right? They say, okay, Christ is the center, so I'm secure being in the background, so I can be interested in you. It doesn't have to be all about me. So they understand their value. I'm a child of God. I'm a son of King Jesus. I know my worth and my value, but I also know my vulnerability. I struggle just like you do. We go through the same things. I got the same needs that you do. I always think about a kid at a wedding reception. Kids at wedding receptions are the best. Right, because everyone else is a little bit concerned about what other people think about them. Like they're on the dance floor and they're kind of like, who's watching me? You know, maybe that's just me. I'm like, ugh, I don't feel so comfortable right now dancing so much. But a kid has his shirt buttoned down to here. You know, he's taking his jacket off. He's got a piece of clothing he's probably waving in the air. He doesn't care who's looking at him. He doesn't care what people think. He is able to enjoy the moment. And I wonder if Jesus would be like, I wish your faith looked a little bit more like the kid at the wedding reception. If you could just take yourself out of the need to like please everybody. The need to think that everyone is looking at you, and how do I seem? How do I appear? What do they see in me? And just be free. Free knowing the delight of your Father who loves you. Free to be confident, but not arrogant. Free to be humble, but not self-loathing. Free to be childlike without being childish. Children have nothing to bring except themselves. What do you have to offer? I don't have anything except for myself. And Jesus is like, bring it on. Imagine one of these babies that came to Jesus. The mom or dad was carrying the baby. Jesus laid his hands on the baby, blessed the child. And I'm sure that story was told over and over and over again in their family. Mom, tell me again the story of the time that Jesus laid his hands on me and blessed me. And they tell it over and over and over again. And eventually the kid be like, Mom, like tell me, like what did I do that made me special that Jesus blessed me? She's like, well, nothing really. Well, what about our family? What was special about our family that Jesus blessed me? Well, nothing really. Well, was it something that I was gonna do? Like Jesus knew that I was gonna do something, so he saw something in me and he blessed me. It's like, no. Well, then why did Jesus bless me? Well, son, because he loves you unconditionally. Before you could even do anything, he loved you. He delighted in you, called you by name. And until we can get our minds around the reality of unconditional love, the gospel will make no sense to us. And we see here the story of the whole gospel. It isn't that somehow we're going to be strong enough or good enough or moral enough or religious enough or have all the resources enough to get to God. The gospel tells us that God became like us. He came to us. He became weak like us. And now through his weakness, we become strong. This is the story of the incarnation. Jesus himself became a child. He looks at his disciples and says, I need you to become like a child. But Jesus went first. He humbled himself, becoming a child in a manger. King of the universe, born as a baby. And he lived the life that we should have lived. Died on the cross on our behalf, rose from the dead. We'll celebrate it next week. It reminds me of the story of Nicodemus. Here's a man with all the religious credentials, all the wealth, all the knowledge, all the prestige in the world. Comes to Jesus wondering about his teaching. Tell me more, Jesus. I have to know more. And Jesus looks right through him and says, Nicodemus, you have to be born again. Jesus, Nicodemus, you got to become a child again. Reminds me of Benjamin Button. At the end of his life, the theologian Karl Barth, who was one of the most famous theologians in history, he's a German guy. He was giving a lecture tour in the United States in Chicago, and he had written, tomes and tomes of theological literature. And he's at this Q&A at the University of Chicago, and the guy asks him, he says, man, you're one of the most well-accomplished and educated theologians ever. Tell us, like, what's, like, the most important thing that you've learned? And he thought for a moment, he pondered the question, and he said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You have to become like a little child again. And I wonder if for many of us, we have lost that childlike spark in our faith. Like, we're good at duty. We're good at box checking. We're good at showing up. We've learned how to be responsible, and that's good. But I wonder if God would look at us and be like, I just wish you could like walk into the kids' area, just look at like a four-year-old boy, just observe him for like an hour. And I want your faith to be more like that. I want you to take some risks. I want you to be in awe and wonder of the world around you. I want you to experience real joy again. I want you to know what it feels like to be in need and to cry out in need and have your Father supply that need. You know, you don't have to carry it all yourself. If you notice, the text says we have to receive the kingdom. The kingdom cannot be earned, it has to be received. Received like a little child. It's a gift, it's free. We just have to reach out and take it. And I wonder if some of us, we have, as we move into Holy Week, we need to look at this gospel story with childlike eyes again. Some of you are like, Easter story? Man, I've been in church my whole life. I know Good Friday. I know, you know, I even know Monday, Thursday. Most people know about that. I know about that. I know all of it. I've heard all the stories. And Jesus is like, great, wonderful. Does it fill your heart with wonder and awe that he loves you like that? Does it move your soul that you get to be his kid? Or are you just going through the motions? Does the resurrection fill you with wonder that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and not only is he restoring my soul, he's restoring this entire world? What? Could we receive it like that this week? What would happen? What would be different about your week if you received it like that? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We give you gratitude, and we want to give you praise for Jesus. The grace that's given to us in him. And God, we want to be like children, full of joy and wonder and dependence and freedom and trusting in you, our Heavenly Father, with an audacious type of trust. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.